Jerry stopped by on his way back and said, "Where's our preacher?" I said, "Well, it takes four of us to take his place. That's, we're on the front row here and had him there. Takes a whole row and a half to take Dan's place here." But good to see everybody tonight. Glad y'all came out to be with us. Henry, Adam, Sam, and I are going to bring you a lesson tonight that's titled, God's Word Does Four Things. And we're going to take a few minutes tonight to look at how God's Word informs us, how it warns us, how it inspires us, and how it transforms us. And I'll have the first part of the lesson as we look at how God's Word informs us. Many people in the world today consider themselves Christians, but they never take the time to read God's Word. Really, the only thing they know about the Bible is what some preacher or someone that they consider themselves a Christian has told them to be the truth. If the preacher or this person tells them something, they believe it. That's the way it is. They don't look for themselves, they just believe what they hear. But if this preacher or this friend tells them something that's not true and that's contrary to the Bible, what they're hearing is false teaching. And they never know that they're hearing lies. They never know because they never look for themselves. These people are easily led astray by what the Bible calls false teaching. They're led astray by those wolves in sheep's clothing. And it's a terrible thing because when we do this, we're putting our trust in the wrong person. You see, if we do this, we're trusting man instead of God. 2 Peter 3:17 tells us, "Dear friends, since you've been forewarned, be on your guard so that you will not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position." 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us that in later times, which I feel like we're in later times, some will abandon the faith and will follow deceiving spirits and things that are even taught by demons. Matthew 7:15 is where the Bible tells us, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves." You see, if we don't study the Word for ourselves, we're easily led astray. We may have good intentions, but those good intentions won't help us a bit on the day of judgment. You know, nowhere in the Bible can you find where we will be saved by good intentions. Nowhere can we find that we will be saved by believing what man says when it's contrary to what God says. We're going to be judged by the Word of God. And the only way we can know it is to read it, to be informed by it. That's my section, being informed. We can't be informed by just listening. A half-truth is still half of a lie. And the Bible gives us information about how we're to live for God and how we're to serve Him. It gives information about heaven and hell. And it informs us about sin and how sin separates us from God. 1 John 3:4 tells us that sin is transgression of the law. And the Bible also tells us that our sins and our iniquities separate us from God. But many people don't know what it takes to be saved from sins because they never read the Bible. They have the opportunity to be informed, but sometimes we take the lazy way out and choose to be informed by someone else. You know, while working funerals, I get to hear all kinds of preachers. And you can hear preachers that'll say all sorts of things. But one of the most frightening things I've ever heard in my life is a preacher who has verbally told those who are listening that you do not have to be baptized to be saved. And that's just how he says it. He says, "I don't care what anyone says, you do not have to be baptized to be saved." And he'll go to great lengths to repeat himself and to really be firm when he says it, where people will believe what he's saying. I really can't understand why he would do this. He seems like a nice guy talking to him, but he's teaching false teaching. although this man may mean well preaching the word, he's not teaching the truth. He's teaching something that is contrary to what the Bible tells us. Those that never read their Bible, that are never informed by the word of God, don't even realize that he's teaching them falsely. You see, when we read God's word, we see that it informs us on how we can be forgiven of our sins. God's word informs us why Jesus came to earth. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son so that whosoever believed in him could be saved, right? Be forgiven of our sins. We should not die but have everlasting life. John 3:16. It informs us on what we must do to be saved. In Acts, the second chapter of Acts, as we see the people were cut to their heart and they asked, what must I do to be saved? And what are they told? Repent. Repent and be baptized. Now, how can someone tell you don't have to be when the Bible informs us you do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. It informs us of what Jesus said. In Matthew 16:16, Jesus Christ himself said, go into the world and baptize or preach the gospel. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not will be condemned. You see, people who never let the Bible inform them of the truth can fall for all kinds of false teachings. Where baptism is mentioned at least 20 times in the Bible, we have preachers that say it's not necessary. You know, another thing that I've heard them preach up there before is all you have to do is believe. But that's not what the Bible informs us, is it? There's much more than just believing. We know that the Bible tells us that even the demons believe. Are they saved? No. It takes much more than belief. A funeral I went to here lately, the preacher got up and had, I don't know if y'all ever heard this, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, repeat this prayer. And he had everyone in the audience repeat after him. And once they were through, he told them, you are now saved. You will leave here a saved person. That's not what the Bible informs us. And my point is, we have God's word. It's here to inform us. We have to make sure that we take the time to read it. It's not going to speak to us like these false teachers. We have to read it. You know, it amazes me that everywhere you look, you see people with a cell phone. And they're reading text by the thousands, but they won't read the Bible for 5 minutes a day. The priorities are mixed up. You cannot be informed if you won't read it. We've been blessed by the Holy Word of God, and God expects us to read it in order to be informed on how to live a Christian life. If you think about it, the Bible's a book of love that God wrote to us. He loved us so much, he wanted us to be saved from what we deserve. He loved us so much, he sent Jesus Christ to this earth to give his life for us. And he loved us so much, he made sure that we have this written word so we can be informed without a doubt of what to do. Yet some people are uninformed about the true will of God simply because they never read the word. God's word's here for us. It was given to us so we would know the will of God, so we wouldn't depend on others, even though they may have good intentions, to lead us astray. It and only it is where we can get the information that informs us on how to be saved and informs us on how to live as a Christian. The Bible not only informs us about how to be saved, though it also informs us on what will happen if we fail to obey what's written in it. And Henry's going to come speak to us about that.
As Dwight mentioned, it not only informs, but it warns us. There's many warnings throughout the Bible. It warns us what's going to happen to us if we continue in a sinful life. Many, probably many more than accept the information in the Bible, reject it. They choose to live in sin rather than to commit themselves to God and to becoming a Christian. In Romans 6, verse 23, Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. We've all heard that many, many times, and we've read it many, many times. But sometimes I don't think we really think about it a whole lot. I'd venture to say that everyone in here at some point in their lives has had a job of some sort. Some of us are independently wealthy, like David, and don't have to work. But but most of us have to work for a living. And when we go out and work, we earn a wage. I remember when I was a child, I was at a friend's house one day, and I think we were getting under his daddy's skin. I may have told you guys this. But he wanted to give us a job. So he paid us 75 cents an hour and gave us a couple of hoes and said, "Boys, y'all go out through this cotton field here and y'all chop all the weeds out of this cotton field. Walk up that road and back down this road." And he probably paid us about 50 cents an hour more than we were worth. But at any rate, that was the wage that he paid us. I don't think that we really want to earn the wage that we're going to earn if we continue in a life of sin. Because that verse right there says we will earn it. It's the gift of God is free. But you're going to earn it if you sin, if you live a sinful life. That will be your wages. Ezekiel chapter 18 says the soul that sinneth shall die. And I think we're all quite familiar with that. Also, Romans 8:13 says to live after the flesh and die. If you would turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to read a few verses here to finish up my section before Adam joins us on God's Word Inspires Us. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness."
Good evening. Tonight I'll be speaking on inspiration and the inspiration the Bible gives us. If we think about inspiration and we think about inspirational speakers, we've all had people at work or at school or somewhere where someone has come and spoken to us as an inspirational speaker, and there's a need for that. Also, we've had situations in our lives where we've had a teacher or a coach who has inspired us. I'm reading a book right now. Bill O'Reilly wrote a book about Patton. It's called Killing Patton. And I've read the book about Patton and what Patton did to inspire his people. And not always is inspiration painless, the way General Patton inspired some of his people. He was a great leader, but he was stern at the same time. So I think there's a variety or a varying amount of inspiration that we actually have in our life. the Bible is our inspiration. It's God's inspiration to us. And it helps us, inspire us to live the life, to do the things that we need to do in this life. And with that inspiration, we receive gifts. And every day is a gift. Diane and I are going to California this week to be with my little sister, who has lupus and leukemia. And every day I call her and ask her how she's doing, she answers the same way, and she has for the past 3 or 4 months. And what she says every day is she's great because God gave her the inspiration and gave her a day to wake up. And sometimes when we have things, when we have gifts from God, sometimes I think we take them for granted. And I think that the Bible is sometimes taken for granted. It's an inspiration from God that he's given us, but I could tell you at Walmart, the Bible is not even the number one selling book that we sell. A lot of the bestsellers sell well before the Bible sell. And sometimes we take advantage or take those things for granted. But it's a gift of God, and it's something that's real important to us to understand that with that gift comes great responsibility. If we go to 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, 4:16 through 18 says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 58, the word of God inspires us with hope. The apostles writes concerning how we shall be changed unto the resurrection. And that hope is what we need to be thankful for. And the Bible gives us that hope through proper inspiration. And we should all be thankful for the inspiration of the Bible. The scripture is not given of man, but it's given of God. And Christ paid the ultimate price for our sins. And I believe that we should, each and every day, be thankful for every day that we have, every moment we have, and live the life that Christ would have us live. Sam.
If you would turn to Romans chapter 12, not only does God's word inform us, and not only does it warn us, not only does it inspire us, but it also transforms us. And it transforms us by changing the way we act, and it changes the way that we think. In Romans 12, Paul wrote to the Romans and said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what? It's hard for us to live as Christians in today's world. I know we're in this world, but the Bible teaches us that we're not to be of the world. And here, Paul says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it's, if you stop and think about it, if we're honest with ourselves, it's hard for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind if we never put God's word in our mind. So if we're honest with ourselves, and I stopped and thought about this today, how much time do we spend every week thinking about God's word? You know, Adam just showed us, the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's word, his message to us. And for it to change us, we have to keep it in our hearts and in our mind. And if we continually fill our hearts and our mind with things other than God's word, that's where the rubber meets the road in terms of us being in the world but not being of the world. There's therapeutic value in God's word. And when we spend time in it, when we think about it, when we keep it in our heart every day, It's easier for us to be in the world but not be of the world. Everybody that's here tonight, and I know we're preaching to the choir because y'all are the ones that show up every Sunday night, and there's a lot of people that are here on Sunday mornings that are not here tonight that need to hear this. But the more time we spend in God's Word, the easier it is for us to resist temptation, the drawing in of the world for us to be like them. The more time that we spend in God's Word changes the way that we act with the people that we work with. They ought to know that there's something different about us. That guy over there doesn't cuss. Wonder why? Every time we try to get him to go somewhere on weekend with us on Sundays mornings, he's at church, or Sunday night, he's at church. There ought to be a difference between us and the world, and they ought to see it in the way that we act. And for us to change the way that we act, we have to change the way that we think. And we can't change the way that we think and be what God would have us to be without His Word. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, Paul wrote to the church there, beginning in verse 7, he said, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So we're also taught in Scripture that we should think on those things which are good and wholesome and acceptable to God. And the more that we think on these things, the more that it transforms our lives and makes us to be the people that God would have us to be. Again, if we spend all of our time shoving earthly things into our head, into our hearts, and into our minds, we can't be the people that God would have us to be. We are blessed to live in a country where we have free access to God's Word. And we can spend time in it each day. We can meditate upon it. And we can think about it even when we're at work. We can even sneak a copy of it to our place of work. So far, that may change down the road, but today you can. And if you want to sit down at lunch and spend some time in it, then we can. But spending time in the Lord's Word changes the way that we act, and it changes the way that we think. The Bible teaches us that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if we never put God's Word in our heart and in our mind, it's going to be hard for us to be transformed to be the people that He would have us to be. Turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. We are in a study on Sunday mornings right now in the book of Hebrews, in our Sunday morning class. And in chapter 8 this morning, we were covering some things. And the Hebrew writer, and I think Paul wrote Hebrews, and so does Bill Chandler, so I think Bill's right. But anyway, the Hebrew writer says, beginning in verse 8, in chapter 8, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And in that, he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old, and that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." And in the context of what we've been studying in Hebrews, in chapter 7, he talked about the supremacy of the priesthood of Christ, that He is the ultimate high priest above all high priests, and that Jesus was our high priest, that He made sacrifice for us, similar to the pattern that was shown the Israelites in the Old Testament when the high priest went into the most holy place once a year and made sacrifice for the people. But he had to do it every year, continually. But we're taught in the New Testament that Jesus was sacrificed for us one time, because he was the perfect sacrifice. And he shed his blood to wash away our sins, that we might be his people. In chapter 8, there is reference to the fact that not just the Jew, but also to the Gentile, for he says, all shall know me. And chapter 8 is basically telling us there is a new covenant. It is better. The old is gone, the new is here. We have a new high priest. And the fact that we are not under the old law, but we are under this new law. Under the old law, there was a holy place where the priests were, and the most holy place where the high priest was. Well, we're not under that law anymore, but we're under the new law. And also in chapter 8, he talks about, in verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary, talking about the Lord, of the true tabernacle. He's not talking about the old tabernacle. He's talking about the true tabernacle. Because the holy place today is the church. The Bible teaches us that we're a kingdom of priests, and that's where the priests were. They were in the holy place. And we're in the church today, and we are the priests. And Jesus is in heaven because he is our high priest. And that's where the most holy place is. And the most important thing for us to understand is we're not in the physical anymore, but we're in the spiritual. Because we are God's people. You know, as we go through the New Testament and look at souls that were added to the church, we talked this morning about the fact that on the day of Pentecost, the church was established. And that was when the new covenant began. And we know that 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And as we continue to read through the New Testament in the book of Acts, every instance of conversion involved baptism. When Paul, in chapter 9, was struck down on the road to Damascus and was blinded, he was told where to go. And he was told, a man will come and show you what you must do. And as Paul recounted that later, he said, Ananias told him, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized. When the Ethiopian eunuch was taught in the book of Acts by Philip, the Bible says that Philip preached to him Jesus. Preached to him Jesus. There's not a man alive today that proclaims to be a Christian that would argue that you can get to heaven without going through Jesus Christ. Yet in the New Testament, when we read that Philip preached to him Jesus, the very words, next words out of the eunuch's mouth were, here's water, what's hindering me from being baptized? Brethren, it's pretty simple. If he was taught Jesus and he wanted to be baptized, Philip preached baptism to him. The Bible teaches us in the book of Galatians 3, that we are baptized into Christ. Peter says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's an answer of a good conscience toward God. And in Colossians 1, Paul told the church at Colossae that baptism is our spiritual circumcision. It's what makes us God's people. It's where we come in contact with the blood of Christ. That's why Paul said in Romans 6, we are buried with him in baptism. In the likeness of his death, that like as he was raised from the dead, that we're raised from the waters of baptism to walk a newness of life. To be transformed, to be the people that God would have us to be. If you're here tonight and you've never been baptized, and you have never been cleansed by the blood of Christ, the Lord's invitation is open to you this evening to come and to be baptized and become a part of his family, God's family, the church. If you're here as a Christian and you have need for prayer, if something's going on in your life and you want the church to pray for you, brethren, that's what we're here for. We're here to pray for each other, to lift each other up, and to strengthen each other. And if you're here tonight and you have a need for forgiveness and you want the prayers of the church, the Lord's invitation is open to you this evening. Whatever your need, won't you come while we stand and sing?